If you've brought your Bibles, and I hope that you have, turn with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 7. Now, I know what you're thinking, that sounds really familiar. Well, that's because I preached out of Mark chapter 7 last week, too. I preached on the first 13 verses, and I think the Lord would have us to just pick right back up at verse 14 and go through this next section. Because really what I preached to you last week was just half of the story. I want to continue on this week. So I'll give you just a moment longer to find Mark chapter 7. Last week I asked you the question, are you a hypocrite? And I preached on hypocrisy and what it meant to be a hypocrite. We see a picture here in this story of what that looks like. The Pharisees and the scribes is who Jesus is specifically referring to as hypocrites. There is a parallel account of this. That means there's another telling of the same story in Matthew's gospel in chapter 15. One detail that I'll throw out there, there's more details in Matthew than there is here in Mark. But one detail that is in Matthew's account that Mark doesn't talk about in his is that the Pharisees were offended by what Jesus said when he calls them hypocrites. And he talks about how they're more concerned about the traditions of men, about their own traditions, than what they are about the Word of God, and that they make the Word of God of none effect through their tradition. And so anyways, Matthew tells us that the Pharisees were offended. That means that the Pharisees understood what he was saying to them. It would have been like a slap in the face to them, and it did not go unnoticed by them. And so anyways, let's continue on with verse 14. We'll go through this next section of Scripture, verses 14 through 23, and then we'll go to the Lord together in a word of prayer, and I'll try to share with you what God's put on my heart. Mark chapter 7, verse 14 says, "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them." Now, let me just say by way of reference here. He's had this interaction with the Pharisees and scribes. He's called them hypocrites. He has called them out, right? And here, now the rest of the crowd, this is when Jesus is really popular. Big crowds are following him around. So now he addresses to the rest of the crowd. And so that's what it means here in verse 14. When he called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." Verse 15, this is what he's going to refer to as a parable in a minute. "There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which are come out of him, those are the things that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Should remind you of the book of Revelation also. Verse 17. "And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly come before you one more time here this morning, thanking you for the good day and the many blessings, thanking you for each one that's come out this morning. And so, Lord, we pray right now at this time in our service, Lord, that your word would go forward. It's already been read. That your word and that your message would go forward. that it would find its intended targets, and that it would complete your will, that it would do what you intended for it to do. So God, I'm asking that every one of us would be open and receptive to hear what you would say to us by your Spirit here this morning. And God, I pray is that as you speak to us, Lord, that we would listen carefully and we would take heed. And God, that we would let your word find a lodging place deep within us in our hearts. And that it would, just as a seed, that it would take root and that it would grow and transform us from the inside out into the image of your Son. Lord, leaving here today forever changed. So God, I'm asking, have your way and your will in our midst, in our hearts and in our lives. I'm praying here this morning, Lord, if there's any that doesn't know you, God, that today would be the day that they would surrender all, turn it all over to you, that they would repent and they would accept you before it's everlasting too late. And Lord, for the rest of us, Lord, you know the needs. Lord, maybe there's some that's just kind of slipping away, let some things in that hadn't ought to be there. Maybe there's some that just need to be lifted up and encouraged. Maybe there's some that need a healing touch from you. Oh God, whatever it is, Lord, I'm just asking for you to minister to each one. Have your way and your will, and we'll be sure and give you every bit of the glory for it. And Lord, let me ask one more thing. I need your help. I can't preach without you. I got nothing worth saying unless you give it to me. I know that. I recognize that. And I feel like sometimes I fall far short. So Lord, I'm asking that you would make up for my shortcomings. Lord, I'm praying right now, God, that you would anoint me from on high. Lord, that you'd use me as your messenger, that you'd preach me one more time here this morning. And I'll be sure and give you every bit of the glory for it. Because we love you. We worship you. We praise your holy name. We desire your will to be done here this morning. And so we ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. I asked the question last week, are you a hypocrite? When I asked the question this morning, where does evil come from? We look out, we look around, we see an evil and wicked generation and an evil and wicked land in the society that we feel is more wicked than at any time before. That's how I feel when I look out and look across our land. I've heard enough other people say that I don't think I'm alone. Many feel that way. Probably many of you feel that way. We watch the news and we see the things on there, right? We see, I cringe every time, and sometimes it's partially for the wrong reasons, every time I hear about another shooting. We've heard about so many mass shootings and things like that it just, for me, it's almost like I've become desensitized to the 5, 10, dozen, 20, 30, however many lives are lost there, and all the people that are devastated by it. And that had not ought to be. But yet it just seems to be regular occurrence. We live in a land today where, see my air quotation marks here, the law of the land says that same-sex marriage is okay. I've warned the church for several years now that understand the force behind that movement and is moving that movement is not satisfied by the fact that it is legal for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman. They're not satisfied by having that right in man's court and man's law, because they will not be satisfied until they have us, the church, the true church, Christians, that are saying and agreeing that what they are doing is good and right. They'll not be satisfied with anything less. That I look, if you've been around me very long, that's not the first time you've heard me say that. Understand what the battle is. Understand who the enemy is and where it's coming from as well. All those people caught up in that and deceived, or each one of them are souls that need to be saved. That's the reason you and I are still here, is to share the gospel. We look across this land and we see evil and we see wickedness. And I just hit a couple things. There's so many more things that we could go on. You know, we feel like we got one victory at the Supreme Court with abortion, but then we see how other states since then have voted and what's going on. And don't lull yourself into a place where you think that fight is over, because it's not. And I mean, we could just go on and on down the list. We could look and see at the things that they would not allow on regular television anyways, the TV you get over your antenna, that now is a part of every single show, and I feel like every commercial that comes on in between them. I've made a pretty good case that the evil and wickedness is worse than ever, haven't I? But according to the Bible, I'm not sure that it is worse than it's ever been. Jesus himself tells us about the timing of his return, that it'll be as it was in the days of Noah. Well, Jesus ain't back yet, so maybe it ain't quite as bad as it was in the days of Noah. But my, it has got to be getting close. So you better be ready. Now, the question was, where does evil come from? Understand, that's a different question than what is evil. The Bible answers both of these questions. But I want to make sure that we're clear on this. Where evil comes from and what is evil are two different questions with two different answers. What is evil? I'll give you my Justin oversimplified definition. Evil is the result of the absence of God. Now, where do I get that? Where does that come from in the Scripture? Scripture continually, over and over again, will use the analogy of light and darkness for God and good and evil. Right? On one side, I mean, in one place in James, God is even referred to as the Father of Lights. Right? It uses that analogy constantly, over and over, comparing evil, wickedness, right, with darkness. And God, and you know, the only thing that's truly good, right, comes from God. And so God and that kind of good and goodness is light. Well, there's a reason why it does that. It's trying to make it clear to us and explain to us there, define for us what is evil. And so let me make this clear, and then as clear as I can, and I'll move on, is that you realize that darkness is not an entity or a force that can come in here. So in other words, it can't get dark in here because this force, this entity, this darkness drifts in through the doors and blocks out the light. That's not how it works. It gets dark because the lights go out. Whether that's because you shut the switch off or because you cover them up, darkness is not in itself a substance, it is an absence, it is a deficiency. It's the absence of light. Hot, heat and cold work the same way, right? Cold is just the absence of heat. I always use the scenario, and thank goodness, Jennifer keeps me up pretty good. I don't have a hole in my shirt, I don't think. But if I had a hole in my shirt, that hole is actually just the absence of the material, the cloth there. Right? And so that's why the Bible uses that light and darkness, evil, wickedness, evil, in goodness in God, is that evil is the absence of God. Now, That's what evil is. But it doesn't answer the question, where does evil come from? Now here, let's turn to the scriptures for our answer. In this chapter, in Mark chapter 7, I started last week with the first 13 verses. And as I work through those, right, you understand that, you know, there's a lot of reference to what the Jews and what the nation of Israel usually refers to as the law of Moses, right? And so what they're talking about is the Lord God gave his commands. He gave his laws for Israel through Moses. That's why they refer to it as the law of Moses. But here's the problem. As the centuries passed on, as time went by, right? The Jews, and specifically the best ones at it was these Pharisees and these scribes, they had come up with a bunch of their own rules, and they referred to them as traditions. The tradition of their elders is the term they use in verse 3 for this, right? And so that's what they had called these traditions. And if you'll remember from last week, what those are more technically should be called is fence laws. And we've seen fence laws, man inventing fence laws and putting them in place since the Garden of Eden. I explained that last week. And so the primary element, purpose of these traditions was the matter of ceremonial cleanness. In other words, the question was that they were looking at and thinking about is what makes a person defiled? What makes a person unclean. And that's what they were worried about. That's what the controversy was about. It was over religious defilement. That's what we talked about in the first 13 verses of this chapter, right? A group of the Pharisees and scribes, they had been sent to Jerusalem in order to check out Jesus, to investigate him. What their purpose was is they wanted to catch him saying or doing something that they could use against him. They hated him and they wanted rid of him. And so when the religious leaders had saw Jesus' disciples eating without first washing their hands properly, and remember, as I pointed out last week, this is not an issue of personal hygiene. There's no problem there. They had a certain ceremony. So many times they were supposed to dip their hands and pour so much water over them and so on and so forth and before they ate in order to keep from becoming ceremonially unclean or to be defiled, in other words. And so whenever they saw that Jesus' disciples did not observe this, they thought they had him. And then in verses 6 through 13, which is what we focused on last week, that records Jesus' response to the Pharisees and the scribes. And Jesus, to me, and I want to say it again, it's so important, what you know really stuck out to me in that was he didn't even try to defend their actions, the actions of his disciples. Instead, he exposed the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of that day and time. He exposed the fact that they were thought more of their traditions than they did the Word of God. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, they had no response to this. They had confronted Jesus with the tradition of the elders, and Jesus had confronted them with the Word of God. And they had nothing else left to say. So in our text today, the scriptures I read to you this morning, Jesus is now addressing the public audience. Not the hypocrites who got what he said and was offended by it, as Matthew tells us, but now it's the rest of the crowd that he is talking to. And then the last part of what I read to you is where he teaches his disciples in private. And it's not because I think, let me say this real quick, because after he was done and they go, you know, into the house and it's private, and then they ask him about it. It's not because, I don't think it's because they didn't get it, they didn't understand the words that he was saying. I think what it was is what he'd said it is, had, you know, shook them, and as the old saying goes, rocked their world, right? To the point that they were questioning, and they didn't, you know, they heard and understood what he said, but they weren't really comprehending what it is that he was getting at. They didn't understand why. I mean, you got to remember, they've been brought up their entire life being taught that if you're going to be a good, godly person, right, and you're going to be right in the eyes of God, you got to do this. And Jesus has just disputed that. And so all of this has begun that with the scriptures that we're dealing with here today, with the issue of washing of hands. The specific washing of hands according to the tradition of the elders. Now, what Jesus is really addressing here is the issue of spiritual defilement. And he'll show that that defilement must be defined spiritually, not physically, not ceremonially. And you're going to hear over and over as we kind of work through these scriptures, clean, unclean, defiled, not defiled. But I want you to be thinking about it in terms of where does evil come from? Because that's the root of the real question here. That's really what's being addressed and being what's dealt with here. What is it that makes you clean or unclean? In other words, what is it from what they were really saying, even though that was the language they were using, what they're really saying is what makes you right with God and what doesn't make you right with God? What causes this issue, right? This separation between you and God. So, there's three things, three facts here that I want to deal with that I think we'll deal with the where it comes from, what it is, and what the solution for it is. All right? So the first one that he deals with here is he makes the point to them that this issue, right? They're talking in terms of cleanness, uncleanness, and they mean ceremonially defilement, right? But they're talking about pleasing God. But really what it is where does the evil come from, right? He tells them that the issue is internal, not external, right? They were so conditioned, they were doing all external things. Washing your hands is an external thing. And he's trying to explain to them this issue is an internal one, not an external one. You know, years ago, the London Times had like a little essay contest for, I guess, an editorial or something like that. But anyways, the question that was asked, that they wanted everybody to respond to in an essay, was, what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world? I think if I remember right, this happened in 1905, but you could look it up and find out for sure. The thing about this whole thing that not only stands out to me and pertinent to what I'm trying to tell you this morning, but stood out to everybody, I think, at the time, was the famous author, and I'm not sure if he was famous yet then, but he definitely become famous, G.K. Chesterton. He won the contest. And his submission, his essay, his submission simply read, "Dear Editor, what's wrong with the world? I am. Yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. I am. I am what is wrong with the world." Now think about it for a minute. If you were trying to answer that question, especially publicly like that, how would you have answered this question? Would you have freely been able to admit what's wrong with the world? I am. You know what? Most of us, and don't think I'm sitting here pointing your finger, because I'm going to give you a slew of answers. And where do you think them answers come from? First things that popped into my mind that I thought about, all right? Most of us would have answered that question by pointing to something or anything besides ourselves. Something or someone outside of themselves. But the truth is, the problem is not something or someone else. The problem is me. The problem is us, each one of us. We are what's wrong with the world. Every single person, us. The issue of defilement, remember this, is internal, not external. That's why Jesus says in verse 15, there is nothing from without a man, there's nothing outside of a man that entering into him, right? Going in, we're talking physical things, going in through his mouth, that's what they're talking about is eating, right? So that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. That's what Jesus said. And this is that, what they refer to later as a parable, right? This is a simple parable. But it was a radical truth for these people and hard for even his disciples to comprehend. See, the law of Moses and the traditions had built around it, they built these traditions as fences, and they commanded people to stay away from so many different things that could potentially defile them. And then they would invent loopholes around them, like the Corban that Jesus points out. I had heard as I was studying for this, and I had not read this before, but anyways, that, you know, they could only travel so far on a Sabbath day, referred to as a Sabbath day journey. If I remember right, it's around 3/4 of a mile. But in order to get around that, they would, every 3/4 of a mile, take a personal belonging on the day before and put it there under, I guess, under a rock or something, right? I mean, I don't know what kind of personal belongings they used, but think of it this way. It'd be like taking your toothbrush, right, 3/4 of a mile and hiding it there, and then go another 3/4 of a mile and put your comb, because according to the Jewish laws, that would establish residency. So then they could travel however far they've scattered things out without breaking. That's a loophole. That's the kind of garbage that they did that Jesus is calling them out on. And here's the thing. God never instituted this Sabbath day journey. You'll find that phrase in Acts chapter 1 if you want to know where that comes from. But anyways, God didn't establish any of that kind of stuff. That's the type of traditions that they come up with as fence laws that they would turn around and break and manipulate and use to make the Word of God none effect. The intention of the law originally is to teach the people the necessity of holiness. But they began to define holiness in terms of tradition, in terms of separation, right? Remember, they so much didn't want anything to do with Gentiles, so much for winning them to God. They didn't want anything to do with Gentiles so much that they wouldn't even cross their land if they could help from it. And Jesus upsets their apple cart by saying a person cannot be defiled by anything that goes into him. Person is defiled by what comes out of them. Listen to me. You cannot address spiritual defilement by cleaning up the outside. It only creates hypocrisy, pretending to be something before others that you know that you are not before God. There must be a change that begins on the inside. It goes from the inside out. So the problem is internal, right? The defilement, right? The problem, the source, where does evil come from? It comes from something inside, not from something on the outside. And then Jesus goes ahead and makes it clear what the problem is, right? This is the second thing, the what, right? The problem is the heart. What Jesus was saying was not only radical to the people, but it was radical to the disciples too. That's why I mentioned to you in verse 17 that it tells us that when the disciples got into the house, they asked Jesus to explain this parable to them because they were confused by it, right? It messed with them too because it was so radical, so different from what they had originally been taught. And the disciples did not understand that the problem was the heart of man, even though all through the scriptures, through the Old Testament, it had been telling us that. And so Jesus patiently explains to them that the issue is internal, not external. Because the problem is the heart, not the stomach. A person who ate without properly washing their hands according to the tradition of the elders was, in their culture, considered unclean. But to God, that's not what made them unclean. Their defilement was ceremonial only. It wasn't moral. The food, what Jesus explained to them is that the food passes through their stomach and out of their system. But this had nothing to do with the kind of person that someone is. The stomach just, it produces the waste. But it does not produce holiness. Defilement is not an issue of diet. The disciples thought that what, you understand what I'm saying, why this shook them so much their entire life, not just their life, their parents, their grandparents, for generations. They have been taught that what they ate and what they touched made them unclean. And in reality, it's not what you eat, it's not what you touch, it's what you think, it's what you say, and it's what you do that makes you unclean. See, they had, in this sense, they had confused food with faith. And so Jesus has made it clear. The issue of defilement is internal, not external. Now, Jesus defines the problem very specifically when he says the heart. Now, something you've got to understand in our culture, first of all, medically speaking, the heart is this muscle in our chest that pumps blood. And in our culture, we use the word heart kind of as a metaphor for our emotions. You think about it for a minute. That's how we usually refer to heart. It's like a metaphor for our emotions. But in the scripture, when they say heart, they're not talking about a muscle in your chest that pumps blood. And it's not even just talking about our emotions. In scripture, the heart represents the seat, I think the technical term would be the seat of your personhood. In other words, it is the mind, the will, and the emotions. All three of those things, the mind, the will, and the emotions. You can see in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 where it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." In other words, the heart, what it's saying is the heart is who we are underneath the skin. It is the internal reality that governs what you think, what you choose, and what you feel. And so with that in mind, when we talk about what the heart is, then remember, think about what the prophet Jeremiah says, or actually God says through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17:9, where he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." The source of spiritual defilement and evil is not the stomach. For that matter, let me hit on some of the things that you might have answered that question, what's wrong with the world? The source of this spiritual defilement, which what they really mean is the source of evil, it's not the government. It's not the economy. It's not the education system. It's not racism, right? Remember the essay contest, right? From, my goodness, 130 years ago or 20 years ago? What's wrong with the world? Many would answer the government. Money, the economy, something having to do with economics. Education, racism, drugs, mainstream news media, social media, the legal system, depending on where you're at. But that's not what the Bible says, and that's not what Jesus teaches us. All of those things, yeah, there's problems with all of those things. But those things are the results of evil, not the cause. Problem is the heart of man. The issue is internal. The problem is the heart. The enemy is us. What's wrong with the world? I am. Us. We are. In verses 21 and 22, Jesus gives a list of things that our hearts produce. I think there is like 12 things. Because the list begins with evil thoughts. Maybe there's 13. I think there's 12 after evil thoughts. You can count it later. But in verses 21 and 22, Jesus gives a list of things our hearts produce, and that list begins with evil thoughts. And evil thoughts cause evil deeds. And then Jesus just goes on and lists, I think, like 12 more things, right? That evil things that the heart produces. The sad truth is that all of these sins lay dormant in all of our hearts. That is why people do the things that they do. That's why you see mass shootings. That's why you see rape. That's why you see, we just go on down the list, right? The debauchery, sodomy. I mean, we can just keep on going, lasciviousness. We just go on and on and on. We can lay out all the problems, right? We can lay out child abuse. We can lay out pornography. We can just go on and on and on. But that is why mankind, humans, people, that is why they do the things they do. Psychiatry taught for years and years and years that in order to do something really bad, we're talking like mass shooting or something, or just really awful, violent, bad, that it took an extraordinary, they didn't mean extraordinary in a good way, but not your average person would do things like that. They taught and ingrained in us so much so that I know that you've heard this repeated and may even think it yourself, that it takes, in a bad way, a special kind of person to do something like that. But you won't hear that taught anymore, because what they've discovered is that the people that perpetuate those kinds of things turn out most of the time to be average people, everyday common people, sometimes people with families that doesn't have a clue, sometimes people close to them have seen some signs, sometimes not. They're just now learning what the Bible has taught us for thousands of years. The heart of man is desperately above, or is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. So what's the answer? What is the solution? The solution is Jesus. And nothing else. The answer is not government. I've got an opinion. We're in an election year. I've got an opinion on the upcoming elections and who ought to win and what would be best and what wouldn't be best. But honestly, the government and elections and who wins it is not the answer. It is not the solution. And if you are putting your faith and trust there, you're putting it in the wrong thing. The answer is not government. The answer is not laws, right? I told you that I've become so desensitized to mass shootings that I cringe for the wrong reasons when I hear them. And the reason I cringe for the wrong reasons, I'm somebody who owns several guns. Jake, you might ought to cut that part out. I don't know. But anyways, who owns several guns, too many really probably, who enjoys shooting, has shot competitively at times, enjoys hunting, enjoys just target practicing, thinks that, it's not a bad idea to have something for self-defense, at least it times, I feel like, in the world that we live in today sometimes anyways. And so I cringe because I think that's just one more, that's more fuel to the fire for them to create more laws that in my mind, I think, that won't stop the ones who perpetuate the crimes, but just make it more difficult for somebody like me. And so I cringe, but I'm cringing for all the wrong reasons. But you see, they're turning to the more laws is the solution. If we had the right laws in place that were enforced, that would fix the problem of mass shootings. That would fix the problem of violence, right? And we just go on down the list, and they think more regulations will make the difference, right? Some will think more man-made religion. You're looking at the Catholics and Mormons, and hey, if we're not careful, we venture into that ourselves, right? That these man-made religions and traditions and rules and stuff, that's what'll fix the problem, right? Self-help books, my goodness, the shelves are covered with them, right? They think that, you know, you'll hear positive thinking is promoted and pushed in groups, you know, just need positive thinking and more compassion, right, and more good works, and then, you know, psychology and therapy and counseling. And I got no problem when you're going through some things, going and talking to somebody, you absolutely need to, and sometimes maybe somebody that has some experience and training, you know, helping people is not a bad idea. I got no problems with any of that, but listen to me. Those things are not the answer, right? Therapy is not the answer. Counseling is not the answer. Psychology is not the answer. Even more compassion and good works or anything like that is not the answer. There is only one thing that will fix the problem of our wicked heart, and that is Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse our hearts. The truth is that all of mankind is in rebellion against God and against His authority. And we are all sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. And we are all on a collision course with the wrath of God, which will result in an eternity in hell. But I have good news for you. God sent His only begotten Son in order to fix the problem. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him." For He, that's God. "For God hath made Him." Now it's talking about Jesus. "For God hath made Jesus to be sin for us." To be sin for Justin, to be sin for Scott, to be sin for Alan, to be sin for Mike, to be sin for Dorna, for Jennifer, for each one of us, for us, who, that's Jesus, knew no sin, the only person who had not sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the only one to never know sin. So the scripture says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, you and I, who, right, Jesus, knew no sin, was sinless, that we, you and I, might be made the righteousness of God. That's what the Pharisees and scribes and the religious folks was looking for, that we might actually be made right, right? They're talking in terms of cleanness and defilement, right? And Jesus is getting to the spiritual level, and it's really right, the heart of man that is the problem. What is it? What is evil? Evil is the absence of God. What's wrong with the sin or with the heart of man? It is missing God, and that is the source of all evil. That we might be made. God sent His Son so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, in Jesus. I'm trying to tell you that if you will run to the cross of Christ, you can have forgiveness. You can find new life. God will create in you a new heart, and you will have an eternal hope, and the way you think will change, the way you see things will change, the way that you feel about things will change, because the heart of man has been changed, has been transformed. That's why the scripture says that we'll become a new creature in Christ, and the old man, old things have passed away. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise His holy name. That's why the song says that there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. That can be you today. Jesus is the answer. He is the only answer. Will you stand to your feet? I want to open the altar, and I want to give you an opportunity to come this morning. Spirit of God dealing with you. You just come right on. You got a need. You got a heavy burden. You just come on. Spirit of God drawing you this morning. Whatever it may be, it doesn't matter. Whether it's salvation, whether it's just something you've been dealing with in your life, whether it's a burden for a loved one or a friend or a neighbor or just someone in general, whatever the case may be, don't you hold back. Don't you miss out on this opportunity. Whatever the need is, you just come right on.